But I think our scripture readings today take up this challenge. They take up this challenge to show us something about the person and the purpose and the character of God that we see in Jesus. They present a proof, they present evidence about the nature of God that's not so much a defense as they are an invitation. An invitation that intentionally raises a whole lot more questions about God, but not only about God, but about ourselves. This kind of evidence, I think, goes a lot further in our world today, when so many seem to be just so impervious to any kind of facts. Because the evidence these stories offer us are an invitation to explore matters of values and interests, and they encourage us to act upon what we see. So let's start with Matthew today. Our reading is not so much a blow-by-blow account of what happened between Jesus and John, but rather it's an account that puts forward evidence about Jesus' identity. The proof that Matthew offers is a type of evidence that's unfamiliar to us in our cultural environment. In our world, we often expect evidence to come in the form of an argument or an equation or a report by an independent body that somehow puts forward a conclusion that's beyond doubt and beyond any question. But in the ancient Jewish world, they operated by a different standard of evidence. In a way, there were three standards that were important. The first standard was, did it accord with Scripture? Not simply the words written down, but with the nation's history and its trajectory. The second form of evidence would concern the source. Where did it come from? Did it come from the right person? Put simply, did it come from a prophet? Someone who spoke and acted and lived in conformity with God. The final form of evidence might be seen as, well, what's God said about this directly? So when you get all three, you have all the proof that you need, at least for an ancient audience. And so this scene of Jesus' baptism, in a way, has all three forms of proof at work. Although we didn't read it this morning, the chapter begins with a description of John the Baptist fulfilling Scripture, calling out in the wilderness, being a messenger, preparing the way for God's arrival. Furthermore, John looks and acts and behaves just like a prophet of old. He urges the people to get ready. God is coming to put the world right, he says. So repent. But what does this word mean? We come across it so often, but it seems so mysterious to so many. In a way, what John is urging people to do is to change their minds, shift how you look at things, take a new direction in life. He's especially critical of religious leaders who claim to know everything about God. But if you looked at the way they actually lived, John says, well, these leaders understand nothing at all. So when Jesus steps forward for baptism as a sign of this repentance, John is stunned. John is taken aback. It's as if John is saying, you don't need this. I'm the warm-up act, you're the main event, we're doing this the wrong way round. This scene is something that's left many people perplexed. Why does Jesus do this? If he's holy and without fault, then why does he want to be baptized? After all, it's a sign of repentance and taking a new direction in life. Jesus receives baptism, not because he needs it, but because this is the way God's plan works out. It's a way of identifying with God's work in the world and a way of saying to us, I am with you. So this ritual is not just about going into the water and coming out again. It's a doorway that reveals Jesus' identity. And it shows us in two ways. First, Jesus sees the Spirit descend upon him. And second, a voice speaks out to the crowd, to everyone gathered there. In many ways, these are two acts of coronation. The Spirit descends is a sign of God's power and presence with Jesus. For the ancient Jews, this scene of the dove descending recalls the one that Noah sent out to find dry land, to find a place of safety and refuge in a world of desperate struggle and turmoil. The voice from heaven speaks a declaration of approval and affection and connection. It speaks of the deep connection between God and this Jesus. And what lies at the heart of this relationship? Is it one of power or dominion? No, listen to what the voice says. It could be put this way. This is my son who's chosen and marked with my love, the delight of my life. Of course, a statement of identity only goes so far before matters of integrity take over. Integrity is about that connection between what a person says and what they do. This is a matter of purpose. And we get a glimpse of this in our second reading today. In the story of Acts, we get a piece of evidence, evidence from an eyewitness, from Peter, someone who was there, someone who engaged firsthand with things that were happening. What we hear is part of a speech that Peter gives to Cornelius, a commander of an Italian regiment, based on the quote on the coast that's there to quell any kind of trouble in the most bothersome province in the empire. God brings Peter and Cornelius together in the most remarkable way. After all, Cornelius is a foreigner. He's a Gentile and a soldier, someone who many religious people might consider a complete outsider to God's work and God's covenant people. But Peter speaks to Cornelius not only about how Jesus lived, not only about what Jesus did, not only about how he was put to death, but most importantly, why Jesus came into this world. His purpose. And so Peter's summary of Jesus' purpose is like bookends in his speech. God's purpose is to create peace by bringing forgiveness of sins to all who believe. This is so important because I think as Christians, we're always inclined to get this back to front. Listening to Christians today, you would think that Jesus came to bring division into the world by bringing judgment and condemnation. But Peter makes it abundantly clear that Jesus is not on a power trip, but a rescue mission. Jesus' purpose is to bring peace by breaking all the cycles of ignorance and stupidity, of violence and evil that destroy and consume so many lives. That is what forgiveness does. Jesus comes into the world so that we might live in a completely different way, that we might be aware of our own selfishness, of our own self-centered arrogance, and begin to make room for others, those who are not like us, to begin to believe the best of others, even when they do their worst, to think highly of those who are so often belittled, and to strive for justice when so many others would just prefer to look the other way. And in this midst of this speech about Jesus and what he does, the Holy Spirit descends upon all of those who are listening. And it's clear, isn't it, that God does not operate like in the way that our airlines do. There's no first class section or economy section with God. Everyone, no matter who they are, where they are from, no matter their occupation, everyone can be filled with God's Spirit. Peter then is challenged, isn't he? Perhaps this most Jewish of all the disciples. He doesn't say, right, let's get Cornelius circumcised, does he? No, he says, can we deny this family water for baptism? Can these believers be granted equal status? Because we can see God is so evident within their lives. The message is simple, that everyone, no matter their background, no matter their heritage or their age or their capacity or their occupation or their orientation, anyone who desires God will be welcomed by God, because there are just no favorites with God. Our first reading today gives us perhaps the final piece of evidence, because this reading is all about character. For if in Matthew we hear about God's declaration of Jesus' identity, and in Acts we learn of Jesus' purpose, here we discover something of Jesus' character. His character expressed through Scripture. Isaiah speaks of God's true servant. What Isaiah doesn't do is he doesn't tell us what this servant looks like on the outside, does he? He'll be 5'6", looking a little Mediterranean in colour, with dark hair, maybe a little handsome. No, he gives us a portrait of the internal character of the servant. An x-ray, if you will, of the most intimate kind. Isaiah's description begins with a statement of this servant's identity and purpose before moving on to his very character and nature. Here is my servant, Isaiah says. I've chosen him and am very pleased with him. He will bring justice to the nations. He will put the world right. How will he do this? He will do it in a way that's not boastful. Jesus is not the kind of guy who promotes his own brand through social media. Nor is he an arrogant person who sacrifices others to accomplish his agenda. And he certainly doesn't put people down to make himself look good. No, he pays attention to all, especially those who are hurt and are easily overlooked. But make no mistake, this servant, this Jesus, is no pushover, nor will he get distracted or quit. In fact, this servant will go on until he's finished, right until the very end, through death and beyond. This servant will create a people who will know God and live as a beacon to everyone. To everyone who is different, he will open the eyes of the blind, set the captives free, and bring salvation to all. So when people say to me, prove it, prove to me something about Jesus, the evidence that I have to offer is not going to be the kind they expect. I can't prove God by means of a mathematical equation, and I can't come up with a definitive report from independent sources. The evidence that I have is of a different nature. It's based in the person of Jesus, whose person and character shows us what God is like. That God has stepped out and stepped up in the person of Jesus. The baptism of Jesus shows us the beginning of the servant's work. It reveals his identity and speaks of how deeply God identifies with us. It shows the lengths that God will go to in order to set people free. God calls us to take the same journey, to see the world differently, to take a different path, to be the difference that we long for in this world. And so my prayer on this day as we remember Jesus' baptism is that we might open our hearts and open our eyes to see the Spirit come, the Spirit who brings energy and hope and peace and joy and love into our lives and into this whole world. And maybe, just maybe, that's all the proof that anyone will need. Amen.